where this picture was taken.
I heard somebody say it.
PEI. She knows. If you knew that I went to PEI this summer, that gives you a bit of an advantage. This is, anyone been to PEI before? You're familiar with the red sand cliffs that are all the way along it, and the beach is actually down below, and the water has gradually just worn away and formed these pretty impressive structures out of what is fairly soft stone. And they're really beautiful to look at. For our sons, they were fun to climb on. Anyone know where the next picture is from? This is not one I took. Bay of Fundy, Hopewell Rocks, the Flower Pot Rocks. And, basically, the highest tides in the world are here. And you see up where the trees are, when the tide comes in, the water is that high. And it's incredible to see. But over time, with these tides coming and going daily, the rock has been worn out, and these really amazing formations have come to be in existence. And you can go down on basically the seabed and walk through them and under them and see what happens with the power of water and time. To see this erosion create these pretty amazing things. There's one example of erosion that's even more impressive. Anyone know where this is? Grand Canyon. Anyone been to the Grand Canyon? I have not. It's one of those places I would love to see. And truthfully, geologists aren't totally sure how this happened. You got different opinions, but basically what they do agree on is that a combination of a river and rain and wind weather, and many think there's probably some type of shifting of the earth's plates many, many years ago, they have combined to form one of the most magnificent wonders of the world. The Grand Canyon is 433 kilometers long. Just trying to fathom that is amazing. It averages 1.6 kilometers deep. And it averages, this surprised me, because you look at pictures like this, and it doesn't look that far apart, but it averages 16 kilometers wide, getting up to 28.8 kilometers at its widest point. And that's actually, some of that is constantly changing because erosion is continuing to happen as rain and weather and storms, when they come in this desert, they wash more of the sides down, and it's taken away by the Colorado River. But these three things, forces of nature, and there's the water and the wind and storms that come and the sun that beats down on it to dry it out, those work together along with lots and lots of time in order to form these beautiful and magnificent wonders that people travel from all over the world to see. Things that at one point weren't really special at all have become something magnificent. As we continue through our Be in Christ series, we're moving from the word beloved that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where we consider just how much we are loved by the God of the universe. And last week, we talked about the word belong. We were reminded of our connection with both God and each other because of our connection with Jesus. Today, we are talking about the word become. We're going to look through the story of one man's life to kind of see how he, through time and with the right forces at work in his life, became something pretty special. The life we're going to be going through is the life of a man named Peter. And Peter, with a bit of irony, means rock. And the forces that were at work on this rock to form him into what God wanted him to be. He was one of Jesus' first disciples. He took a central role alongside Jesus' life and ministry. And he ended up being a primary leader in the church. Those who come from Roman Catholic backgrounds would have thought of him as the first pope. That's a historical discussion more than a theological one. But Peter didn't start as a leader in the church. It took quite a bit of time and a lot of different forces at work in his life, and ultimately a willingness to go where those forces were leading him for Peter to become what he did. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to actually just walk through a bunch of scripture. I'm not going to read it all. We're going to talk through Peter's life and consider those forces, and then consider our own lives in light of that. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us with an overwhelming, everlasting love. And anything we talk about today needs to be heard in the shadow of just how much you love us. God, I thank you that you call us into a community where we are known and can know others in a way that, God, sometimes it's difficult. The Bible uses the language of iron sharpening iron, and it can be challenging, but God, it can also be the most amazing thing to know that we are in this together and that what we are becoming together. So God, as we explore this idea of what it means to become all that you long for us to be, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to hear just the thing that each of us need to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to follow along, I'm going to be mostly flying through the Gospel of Matthew. Because this, we see a lot of Peter in the Gospel of Matthew. And basically what we have, I'll just go to the next slide. I've got verses and kind of what happened in Peter's life. I'm not even going to show them slide by slide, because we're just going to kind of fly through this and look at some of what happened in Peter's life to see what he was at the beginning compared to what he was at the end, and how did he get there? Because sometimes we kind of can look at a beginning or look at one individual point and we don't see what that thing is shaping in him, and or we look at the ending and we forget how he got there. So we're going to talk through that. It starts Matthew 4, 18 to 20. This is when Jesus shows up and he calls this fisherman to follow him. He calls this man who was not smart enough to be considered kind of Talmud or disciple material by any of the other rabbis. So he has just followed his father into this fishing thing, and Jesus comes along and sees something in him that no one else can see. As we move through, you understand why maybe nobody else saw it. But he calls Peter, and Peter responds to that call. Very soon after, he begins following Jesus, and the picture in Matthew's gospel is that Jesus goes through Galilee. He starts teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing people. Peter begins to witness Jesus at work and see what Jesus is doing in people's lives through his teaching and through his healing. And Peter becomes a witness to what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus, if you actually follow through Matthew's gospel, you get into Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and you get some of the really deep, profound teaching of Jesus that Peter begins to hear. And this is radical teaching. This is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes that are just radical compared to how people lived. Jesus calling for forgiveness. Jesus calling for peace. Jesus calling to love your enemies. And Peter begins to hear the radical teaching of Jesus. As you get to Matthew 8, you get through the teaching, and Peter actually is personally impacted by Jesus' healing because Jesus heals his mother-in-law. It's different when you see Jesus at work in other people's lives and then when something happens that actually impacts us. It just moves Peter that much deeper. And then as you move through, you get Jesus continues to teach, continues to do his work. Peter's witnessing it all. And then Peter is one of the disciples that actually gets sent out to participate in the work of Jesus. He actually goes out and starts preaching, and he actually does miracles in Jesus' name. And so he moves from just watching it and then receiving it to actually partnering with Jesus in the work of God. And then you get to Matthew 14, 25 to 31, a very common story that many, I shouldn't say common, a very unusual story that is well known to many of us, where the disciples are out on the water, and Jesus actually walks to the water to them, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." He actually steps out of the boat, and he walks on the water, and he experiences this incredible high of what Jesus has called him into, until he starts to worry about the storm that's going on, and he sinks. He actually experiences this deep thrill immediately followed by this pain of failure. And Jesus actually rebukes him. Like, why didn't you have faith? Part of me would just be like, yeah, but I walked on water. Why do you have to focus on the bad part? Look what I did. It's not what I stopped doing. But he experiences that deep thrill, but it almost makes that failure just that much more heartbreaking. And then as you get to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus actually asks them, who do people say that I am? And they start giving these answers. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter that steps up. And he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's come to know something really special about Jesus. And he speaks that, and he receives a beautiful blessing from Jesus in that moment. That's the point where Jesus actually uses the play on words. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. A beautiful blessing from Jesus in response to his declaration of who he knows Jesus is. But he doesn't really know what that means yet. He knows something that is true, but he doesn't understand it yet. So you continue through Matthew chapter 16. Peter, he's kind of buoyed or lifted up by his blessing from Jesus. And immediately following, Jesus predicts his death. And Peter just actually rebukes Jesus, saying, no, I will never leave you. And Jesus, no, you're going to leave me. And he says, no, whatever is going to happen, I am going to go with you. And Jesus actually says, this is immediately after saying, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. A few verses later, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He's excited because of his blessing. He starts to act out of that, and he immediately gets corrected because he doesn't understand who Jesus really is yet and what he is really about. Then you get into Matthew chapter 17. This is what is often called the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John are sitting there, and Jesus, they actually witness what appears to be Moses and Elijah visiting with Jesus. And Peter, in his excitement, responds with a great traditional Jewish thing to do. Hey, let's build temples for you guys. Let's build this thing up. Let's set these shelters up and you'll be protected and safe. And really, a really good traditional religious response that gets rejected too. So his promise that he's never going to leave Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. His attempt to try and protect Jesus and build the shelter over him, that gets rejected too. You get to Matthew chapter 18, you get to 21, verses 21 and 22, and Peter comes with a very good religious question. He asks, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? I can only imagine that he's had some trouble with his brother, who's also one of the disciples. I don't know why he's asking this question. But how many times should I forgive someone? And Jesus just blows his paradigm of religion out of the water. He says it's either 77 times or 70 times 7. The point is actually not the number. It's just this hyperbole. You just keep forgiving. If you're going to be a follower of me, you keep forgiving. And Peter is really starting to get stretched in his understanding of religion, because religion gives you a nice box. And so the religious view was you forgive seven times. Then you can say you've done enough, you've tried hard enough, and then you can move on and not forgive anymore. And Jesus blows that religious box out of the water. So you can't put a number on what it means to follow me faithfully. It's a hard thing. You can't box it and shape it and say it's always going to look like this. And then you get to Matthew chapter 26. And this is probably one of the lowest points for Peter. Jesus is talking about his death and when he's going to get turned over and how he's going to die. And Peter says again, you know, even if everyone else falls away, I am not going to turn on you. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what, tonight before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter defiantly looks at Jesus and says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And yet, if you don't know the rest of the story, Jesus gets arrested. In that moment, Peter faces it again because the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Peter, again, out of his allegiance to Jesus, jumps up with his sword. That's just the Gospel of John that talks about it being Peter. He jumps up with his sword and cuts the ear off someone, and Jesus tells him, put the sword away. Don't defend me in this moment. And encourages and actually heals the man. And so Peter keeps swearing allegiance and then trying to act out of this allegiance. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm asking from you. And Peter ends up running with the rest to hide. He kind of follows at a distance, and this is where he looks ahead. He looks up and sees Jesus on trial, and people start to recognize him. Hey, aren't you one of his followers? And he denies Jesus. And somebody else recognizes him. No, you're one of the ones with him, right? And he denies him again. And then a third time, he actually, like, the picture is someone who just loses it with anger. He's so defiant. And he denies Jesus three times. And then the rooster crows, and he remembers Jesus' words, and he weeps bitterly over the fact that he has lost this connection with the one he swore that he would be with all the time. Then you get to Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus actually goes to the cross. And this Messiah that Peter knew Jesus was, this Messiah who was going to come and free Israel from the Romans and was going to lead them back into being an independent nation, trying to represent God on earth, this Messiah dies on a cross. And with it, all of Peter's ideas of who Jesus was and what God was up to and how it was going to work out, it all dies in that moment. We have to jump over to the Gospel of John to continue to track with Peter's story. And in John 20:19, it simply says this: on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. That's how it starts. And you find Peter with the other disciples locked themselves in a room, afraid, with no hope, unsure of if there's anything ahead. But then, immediately following that, that verse continues. They're locked for fear of Jewish leaders. And it says, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And that point of hopelessness and that point of feeling like there's nothing that can go right, Jesus shows up, the resurrected Jesus. And although Peter doesn't fully understand, he discovers that Jesus is up to something way more than the political or religious thing that he thought Jesus was up to. He receives the peace of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. Continues, and in John chapter 21, Peter experiences a renewed welcome by Jesus and receiving of his blessing. The end of verse 21, you have the beautiful exchange where Jesus looks to Peter and says, hey, Simon, do you love me? And Peter, yes, you know I love you. He goes back and forth three times, significant because of his denial. And Jesus gives him the commission, a new commission: feed my sheep, not defend me, not fight for me, feed my sheep. And from there you move into Acts 2, and the disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and Peter becomes the primary spokesperson for this new Jesus community. He preaches the first sermon on their behalf. As you move into Acts 3, he picks up the healing work of Jesus, and his miraculous things are happening through him as he leans into who Jesus really was and what he was really up to. In Acts 10, Peter has this vision of unclean animals that he is told to eat, and then he gets called to go visit the Gentiles, and Peter is actually the first one to learn that this message of Jesus is for more than just the Jews. It's way bigger than he thought it was, even now. He calls others to accept it too. Peter goes through times of being imprisoned, and he's at peace in prison, but he escapes miraculously by God's hand. It's not all good and beautiful. If you read in the book of Galatians, Paul is talking, and he talks about a time when he actually had to go to Jerusalem because Peter was kind of getting intimidated by the Jewish Christians. And so Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians were coming together, and there was a conflict, and Peter was starting to say, you know what, the Gentiles need to do all of these other religious things too. And Paul had to rebuke Peter in that moment. Ultimately, Peter accepts that rebuke and becomes a strong voice in the acceptance and affirmation of Gentiles without putting extra burden on them. I'm realizing we're really short of time now, so I'm going to fly here. So there's some forces that are at work in Peter's life. These are some of the forces. Just scroll through all of these. He learns from Jesus. He observes his work and his teaching. He serves alongside Jesus. He discovers that the highs, the exciting times, the walking on water times, they don't last. He discovers his limits. He works hard, but every time he tries to do something more for Jesus, he gets rebuked and corrected, and it doesn't go the way he thought it would. He ultimately has a crisis of faith and repentance. He even outright denies Jesus. And ultimately, he has to let a false idea of Jesus, one that's religious and political, he has to let that die. And not willingly, but it does. It dies on the cross. He discovers that Jesus is bigger than all of those things and starts to breathe in Jesus' peace. He moves into a deeper relationship and a deeper work with Jesus, not just for him. He discovers an openness to Jesus' kingdom being bigger than he had previously imagined. He faces persecution, but in the midst of that, he discovers a deep peace. And then he continues his journey, stumbling and struggling, but enjoying support and sanctification, the blessing of community along the way. Just very, very quickly, let's consider these forces, because Peter's life is not unique. Men and women of faith have experienced many of these forces, and those who truly become all that they could be in Christ, I believe will experience them all at some point in their life. Just to be upfront, the reason most people don't become all they could be in Christ is because we get stuck somewhere on this journey, because we don't like the discomfort that comes along the way. You know, a lot of people like to learn from Jesus. Lots of people like to serve for Jesus. But then when you discover that you aren't always going to be happy and feel those highs, it can actually get really discouraging. But I thought I was supposed to always feel like this when I was in college. I went through a time, it was actually a couple of months where I was just on this high, and I just used the word Jesus happy. I was just feeling so, but that doesn't last. That's just a surface emotion. There's something deeper than that. But when you discover that those highs don't last, it can really shake you if you've been told everything's going to be great and perfect all the time when you have Jesus. Now, discovering of limits. That is a really, really difficult thing for us to experience. We work hard, but it doesn't go anywhere. And a lot of people stop here when we refuse to admit or accept that we have limits. We have limits in time. We have limits in how much we know. We have limits in the ability of what we can do. We have limits in our capacity. We have limits as to what we can control. And a lot of people stop there because they don't want to admit that they can't control everything, or that they can't do everything, or they can't make things go the way they want. If you don't stop there, you start to admit your limits, there's a good chance you get to some type of crisis of faith, some type of thing where doubts creep in, perhaps even really struggling. And that can be really, really hard, because what's happening is your ideas of what you've been told God is like start to come into conflict and tension. And a lot of Christians, I'll be blunt, they stop here because they're afraid to lean into Jesus. And they just go back to the safety of learning and service. Really, they just go back to the safety of religion. Of just doing our duty and just kind of carrying things out. And because to actually wrestle with things is really hard and really scary. And many have to let a false idea of Jesus die. We stop here when we refuse to see Jesus for who he is, and instead we insist on holding on to traditions or theological frameworks or ways of reading the Bible that we've been taught or told. To be blunt, we've been taught and told by people, many of whom have likely lived their life stuck at one of the first two stages of growth. But if you move through that, you discover Jesus for who he is, the exact representation of God on earth, and then you can discover that Jesus is bigger than all of those things that you're letting go of, and you can start to breathe his peace. Get a deeper relationship and a deeper work with Jesus, not just for him. Get an openness to Jesus' kingdom being bigger than you had imagined. And yes, it's not always easy. There are struggles, but you get peace. And you get a chance to continue to stumble and struggle and grow just deeply rooted in the love of God. Now, I intentionally didn't give you a handout because when you look through something like this, the temptation is to be like, okay, formula, got check, check, got that done. And it doesn't work that way. We're all on a unique journey. The invitation from Jesus is to follow him into what he wants you to become. And it can be sad to accept that things aren't always going to be happy. It can be scary to accept that we have limits. It can be terrifying to go through a crisis of faith when so much of what we thought starts to crumble. And it can truly be trauma to let go of some of the inherited ideas of Jesus die so that we can truly see Jesus as the representation of God, to discover that his kingdom is so much bigger than our religious and political ideas, and to use Paul's words, to begin to discover just how wide and long and high and deep the love of Jesus is. It can be harder than I can describe. The key to moving through this journey is, A, we already talked about, is being firmly rooted in the love of Jesus, being connected with others who can truly walk with us on this journey. The third piece is opening ourselves up to allowing those forces that work in us to actually shape us into something beautiful. And I'd like to invite you to consider one really, really practical step on this journey. And it's simply changing the questions you ask on the journey. So often when we run into something, our questions we ask are how and why questions. How did this happen? Why did they do that? Why can't I get control back? How could I have prevented this? And they look back and they look around frantically trying to make sense of things, to understand it fully and to box it and shape it and really to gain control over it. They aren't necessarily bad questions. God is not against those questions. You read through the Psalms, you see this kind of question. Jesus hung on the cross and echoed the Psalms when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God doesn't usually answer them. He brings his presence to us in the midst of them. He meets us in them and he hears them, but he often doesn't give us the answer we're asking for. Instead, he asks us to ask what and where kinds of questions, to transition from that pain-filled why and how questions to questions like, God, what can I learn through this that can help me to become more of what you want me to be? Where are you redeeming me, inviting me to become more like Jesus? What can I offer the world as your representative as a result of this experience I've had? Where are you leading me forward in this journey with you? I'm not saying you skip those other questions, but allow God to meet you there and move you to asking these questions, looking forward. And as you ask those questions to God, talk to others in your close community of belonging. But the key is to keep going on the journey. And I have no doubt that if you keep going on the journey, that God will begin to answer these what and where questions. He'll start to show you more of what he's shaping you into. I know people who have gone through traumatic experiences and they would never look back and say, God did this to me because of what he wanted. But they would look back and say, you know, in spite of this thing that happened to me, look, actually through this thing that happened to me, look where God has brought me. And they can minister and serve and be more present with others because of it. Let's get back to Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus directly, but he still had a long way to go. And he had to go through all of this. But he stood on the other side and ultimately called people to come to Jesus because he discovered just how worth it it is to be willing to go through the struggles of this journey. We don't know 100% for sure what happened to Peter, but as best we know, Peter ended up being nailed to a cross for following and preaching the hope of Jesus. Peter discovered something that was so worth it that he did eventually die for Jesus. We have two letters that Peter wrote to the churches. The letters are in the Bible. We call them 1st and 2nd Peter. And in 1st Peter, he gets to the end and he encourages the churches with this word. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." He acknowledges that the journey is going to be hard. There's going to be pain on it, but you will be stronger on the other side. It's worth it. In his second letter, he concludes his letter, his last letter to the churches, his last words to us is a prayer. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." God, I believe that you want each of us individually to become something more than what we are right now. We're all at different places and stages of our journey. But God, you want us to grow. You want us to lean into you despite the struggles that will sometimes come with that. They'll always come with it at some point. God, I ask that you would give us the courage to lean into the struggles, to allow you to use your forces at work in our lives to shape us, mold us into something magnificent that is a blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.